At this time, let me invite you to turn to Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 13. Romans 13, we'll be reading verses 1 through 7. Romans 13, I believe this is found on page 1136, 37 in your Bibles. Romans 13, beginning at verse 1, this is the holy and infallible Word of God. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. If you want to have no fear of authority, do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. This ends the reading of God's Word. May He bless it in our hearing and in our preaching. Well, we have been considering the office and the duties of the civil magistrate, as well as the duties of those under the civil magistrate from this passage here in Romans 13. And there have been a number of things that we've considered. It may have felt like a long series, and there were certainly interruptions, but the point is that there are many important truths to draw from Scripture. We live in a society, a context where everything is politicized. And so it is important for us to have the right and biblical perspective when we consider the truths of God concerning civil government. And we have considered, first of all, that God has ordained all authority in earth, and that includes the office of magistrate. Not only parents, not only husbands, not only elders and pastors, but all authority, and so office of magistrate. You wouldn't necessarily think that sometimes the way that people talk about the office of the magistrate. Secondly, God has appointed Christ over all authorities for the gathering and good of the church. That is His great end, the salvation of His people. Thirdly, God has armed the magistrate with a sword to protect good doers and to punish evil doers. And we considered the several duties that God gives to magistrates from the Scriptures. Fourthly, God has instructed both church and state authorities to maintain their separate spheres of authority and jurisdiction, and yet these two, church and state, are to cooperate with one another for the honor and glory of God, as well as for the advancement of Christ's kingdom, His church. Fifth, God has provided several duties to those under authority. How Christians submit to and honor magistrates, demonstrate and provide witness to how we submit to and honor the Lord. Sixth, or I should say maybe in our sixth lesson, God teaches His people how to resist the unlawful demands of magistrates in a way that still brings glory to Him. And seventh, in the face of great evil and tyranny from civil magistrates, we can continue to trust God, who is sovereign and holy, as well as good to His people. These were the considerations that we've had as we've considered this passage. And today we want to conclude our series considering the biblical doctrine that is expressed in our confession. So Westminster Confession of Faith 23, paragraph 2 says this: "It is lawful for Christians to accept and execute the office of a magistrate when called thereunto." And their proof text is Romans 13, verses 1, 2, and 4. It goes on to say, "In the managing whereof, as they ought especially to maintain piety," which means godliness or biblical spirituality, "justice and peace, according to the wholesome laws of each commonwealth, so for that end they may lawfully now under the New Testament wage war upon just and necessary occasion." I'm actually not going to spend any time in this particular series talking about just war theory or anything like that. You can refer to commentaries on the confession. But I want us to appreciate this. It is lawful for Christians to accept and execute the office of a magistrate. Serving as a magistrate in a secular context can be very challenging and difficult for Christians. It's actually challenging and difficult for anyone who takes their religion seriously. I don't mean to make all religions equal here, but I'm just saying that it's not uniquely challenging to Christians, but it is especially challenging for Christians, because our God has made civil magistracy. And the temptation to compromise biblical standards is found at every turn, in every meeting that takes place in the civil realm. The Christian magistrate is brought to a crossroad almost daily, if not multiple crossroads, every day. Will I follow the Lord and His Word? Or will I do what the people want? Or what is what serves me? Or what benefit I can get from this? You see, it's a temptation. And the response, typically, has been for Christians to shy away from serving in civil office, while electing many who are very willing to compromise for a host of reasons, none of them honoring to the God who ordained their office. The Christian's political participation then has become minimal. Maybe every 2 years, more like every 4 years, you might go and poll the ballot or do whatever you do when you vote. And that's about it. And you ease your conscience and you go back to your life. And look, that minimum participation is understandable. For understandable reasons, we're not very involved in politics. One reason is that our civil government has become something of a beast, a leviathan impossible to slay, or an unmanageable massive machine that will not be turned around. But we need to be involved. We need to participate in various ways, much more than just simply some voting issue or participation. Now, to be clear, apart from Jesus Christ, no one person can or will fix our civil government. And there's also a sense in which it's not ultimately to be fixed. It's a government that exists in a fallen world with fallen people dealing with fallen problems. And the true fixing that Christ will do is that one day bringing justice to all that demands it. However, even as the church, and the church in Kokomo, and here I'm speaking much more than just Sycamore, right? As the church in Kokomo, there are things that we can do to promote a more biblical ideal for civil government in our city. And this is how we need to think. How can we renovate this country according to the Bible and to the honor and glory of God, one city at a time? One responsibility at a time. One office at a time. One service at a time. I'm going to make a bunch of qualifications throughout the sermon. I just feel like I need to say something right up front. If you hear this and you think that somehow I'm promoting some kind of reform to the Republican Party, you're not listening. If you think I'm talking about some reform to the Democratic Party, you're not listening. I'm talking about something completely other. Much, much more significant and much larger than any kind of change to a political party. Okay? I want to focus on two things and then some application. I want to consider, first of all, the biblical witness. Reviewing the fact that God Himself promotes, highlights, gives much to civil magistrates and their office and their service. And then I want to consider, secondly, a biblical platform, what it would look like for a Christian to step into the office of magistrate. So first of all, the biblical witness. We see in verse 4 that it says, the office of magistrate is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing, for it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. And so, with these two important truths in front of us, God has given the civil government as an authority to reward public good and subdue, punish, put away public evil. And then secondly, God has also ordained the office of magistrate to be His servant. Who better to serve in the office of magistrate than a competent Christian? Who better to serve? The Scriptures have much to say concerning this reality. I just want to walk through kind of a biblical theology for a moment, just considering multiple passages and string them together and see how God has established civil government for our good, and it's appropriate for Christians to step into this office. It is acceptable. It is lawful for Christians to accept and execute it. Okay, so in Genesis 9, verses 6 and 7, after God visits the earth in judgment for man's universal wickedness, you remember, children, He came and God brought a flood and He flooded the whole earth. What does God do? He covenants with Noah, renewing the creation mandate given to man. But this time, the Lord also sets up a system of government wherein murder is to be punished by death. A life for a life is a principle that God gives to Noah in this fallen world, in this new creation world. Now, some commentators consider this to be the formal institution of civil government, committing the civil sword into the hands of men. Luther says this, "This was the first command having reference to the temporal sword. By these words, temporal government," he means civil government, "was established and the sword placed in its hand by God." So, just thinking about where we see the magistrate possessing a sword, or someone possessing a sword as a servant to God. Later, in Deuteronomy 17, which we read in another sermon, God tells Israel, "You shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses." And this king is to represent God.
And he's to govern before the face of God so that his heart would not turn away from God. And so, children, you might remember that what the king is to do is he's to get a Bible out and he's to copy his own Bible so he can carry it with him wherever he goes and he can read it all the days of his life and he can carefully observe all the words so that he would learn to fear the Lord. And he would be teaching the citizens under him to learn to fear the Lord. And this is in accord with God's declaration in Proverbs 8. By me kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, all who judge rightly. Is it not appropriate then for Christians to serve in this capacity? People who are committed to God, is it not appropriate? Is it not lawful for them to serve in this office that God has made? The book of Judges. Moving from Deuteronomy into Judges, that king in Deuteronomy 17 won't come until the book of Samuel. But how fascinating a study the book of Judges is. There's a real concern for the rule of the magistrate. And you might know that in those days, God established civil justice through judges. It's not accidental. Now, I'm going to give you something, okay? All my students who come to the Judges class, you're going to get something now that I really want to hold on to. But it's just too good. In the book of Judges, there's a phrase that's used 7 times from chapter 2 to chapter 13 where we have the introduction of Samson's parents, Manoah, his father. And the phrase is this, the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of Yahweh. The sons of Israel did evil in the sight of Yahweh. And he keeps saying that, partially to point out, like, you guys, I keep bringing oppressors because you keep doing evil in my sight. But then, there's a turn of phrase by one of the judges who looks at a Philistine woman and wants to marry her. And he says, she looks good in my eyes. And from that point on, God no longer says that the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of Yahweh. Rather, God flips the phrase so that he says every man, not even the sons of Israel, every individual did what was right in his own eyes. He's just mocking Samson. That's what that is. And it says it 4 times. And twice he adds these words. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. And in those days, there was no king in Israel. And the point here is, in this, you know, the second time, it's actually the very last words of the whole book. Like, this is how the book ends. And the point is that in Judges, part of the reason that everyone was doing wrong in the sight of the Lord and doing right in their own eyes, just doing whatever, being a man and a law unto themselves. There's no king to unify the people. Oh, that there would be a king. You see, the book cries out, oh, we have these judges, they live and they die. They, you know, they're regional. We'd have a king to bring the whole nation together, that we would be those who live for God and do what's right in His eyes. Then we see that Yahweh himself was to be understood as king. In Deuteronomy 33, he calls himself the king of Israel. And later in Daniel chapter 4, King Nebuchadnezzar is to learn that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. You see, that's why it's so offensive when Israel wants a king like the other nations. They don't want God's kingship. They don't want God's righteousness. They want someone who's going to help them be equal with the other nations. And you know what God says there in 1 Samuel 8:7. Samuel, don't be offended. They haven't rejected you. They've rejected me from being king over them. So on the one hand, Judges is crying out for a king, but on the other hand, the Bible is saying, isn't God sufficient to be your king? But in God's redemptive design, Yahweh would provide a descendant to King David, whose throne would be established forever and who would build Yahweh's house. And so ultimately, let me pull all this together. God intended all magistrates to be His representatives, to reflect the majesty and the dignity of Christ, King Jesus, in their rule. And what that means then is that as lesser magistrates under Him, all magistrates ought to govern in service to King Jesus for the good of the people. And there's a witness to that in the Scripture as well. Not only is there something going on here where God keeps having us anticipate and look for King Jesus, but He does have us to appreciate these lesser magistrates that He has set up to promote righteousness in His world and godliness in His world. And so on His deathbed, King David reports the testimony of God concerning those rulers who rule over men righteously, who rule men in the fear of God. David says they are as the light of the morning when the sun rises, a morning without clouds. You know, it's dark, it's nighttime. You're waiting for the morning. You're waiting to get up from your slumber. If you've had to work through something in the night, you know, maybe busted pipes, maybe a child who's sick, a host of different things. How wonderful it is for the morning to come. What does that morning do? Even before you see the sun, that daylight just breaks and dispels the darkness. David says that a king who fears God and who rules over men righteously, he's like the light of the morning, a cloudless morning. He goes on, when the tender grass springs out of the earth through sunshine after rain. You know, the rain comes and what happens? It gives water to the earth and it produces even the tender grass. And so this is what it feels like to be refreshed, to be able to see, oh, that we would have righteous kings. Looking with prophetic eyes, Isaiah declares that in the New Testament era, the magistrates among the nations are promised under the gospel to be guardians to the church. What a statement. They're princesses, your nurses. They will bow down to you with their faces to the earth and lick the dust of your feet. And you will know that I am Yahweh. Those who hopefully wait for me will not be put to shame. And you look at that and you say, where's this happening? Magistrates that promote and protect the church? Magistrates that seek to cooperate with and even nurse and provide for and help the church? Well, if that's how you're thinking, you don't know very much church history. Because there have been times where it's happened. But also, we look forward to this being fulfilled someday. And it is in this blessed state, having magistrates rule in righteousness and assisting the church, that God, the God of the Bible, is most praised in the earth. His kingdom most manifested in the earth. His will most carried out in the earth. This is why Psalm 33 exclaims, blessed is the nation whose God is Yahweh, the people whom He has chosen for His own inheritance. That's not just simply a statement about Israel. That is a statement about how blessed it is for any nation to be identified as a Christian nation. This is the biblical witness of how civil government is supposed to work when God intervenes in a fallen world and when men follow the righteous will of God revealed in the Scriptures. Often men resist a godly magistrate. That's what we see. Or the people put their faith and hope in a godly magistrate. And that ends up ruinous. Or the civil magistrate fails, is a moral failure. And that ends up ruinous. And yet we are to strive for a godly magistrate who serves the people and serves their well-being for God's sake. And so to that end, all magistrates need the Holy Spirit in order to fulfill the call and command of God. And I could give you a bunch of scriptures like Psalm 2, where kings and judges are called to have a personal faith in this Christ, but also to publicly recognize Him in their office. I could point you to 1 Timothy 2, where we're told that we're to pray for all men, including kings and those in authority, so that we could live a quiet and peaceful life in service to God. I could go to Psalm 82, which we sung in our opening this morning, where magistrates are called to vindicate the weak and fatherless and do justice to the afflicted and destitute, to be rescuers and deliverers from wicked hands. And the point of all of that would be that we would understand that the Bible tells us that rulers are to fear the Lord, pay homage to Him, pay homage to His Messiah, and to make sure that the church is able to do what it is called to do. This is why the magistrate needs the Holy Spirit. And this is why it's most appropriate for Christians to serve as magistrates, if we are to see God's design, His intention to be carried out. So that is a biblical witness. I hope that you see the Bible holds forth this expectation, this ideal, and with the Spirit of God's help, the manifestation of this. Secondly, I want to talk about the biblical platform then. The biblical platform. In our American context, where the citizens are allowed to participate in the election of magistrates, Christians want to see a biblical candidate. One who brings scripturally sound policy and biblically based principles to the political arena. This is our desire. You talk to any Christian, and even though we settle for the lesser of two evils, or sometimes, in those rare occasions, we settle for a credibly professing candidate, we really do want one who's going to come and bring the Word of God unashamedly to bear in the political arena. The biblical candidate is to bring an objective scriptural standard to his platform. He's not to go to the political arena and look for a platform to embrace. He's to already have embraced the standard and bring it to his platform. He's not to contend for a few key moral issues, like abortion. You know, what does he say about abortion? Okay, good. I don't care about anything else. No, the biblical candidate is to maintain a religious and moral conviction that informs all issues. And so, according to our RP testimony, every civil government should restrain and punish its subjects for those sinful actions which fall under its jurisdiction, in accordance with the will of God and the authority of the law of Christ. Further, magistrates are to maintain piety, justice, and peace, to wage war in defense of life, liberty, and religion, to guarantee all their subjects, every human right given to by God to men, and to ensure that individual liberty is regulated by the principles found in Scripture. Now, I might have just read that off, and you might be like, I don't even know if I heard all you just said. That's okay. It's all in our testimony. Go look it up, chapter 23. Here's the point. Can I just bring this to a point? the church must not settle for politicians. That is, elected officials who promote the interests of a political party. The church must train up and cultivate Christian statesmen, those who are servants of the people, promoting their best interest under God and according to God. We don't need politicians. We need statesmen. Our testimony highlights three general qualifications that must characterize the platform of a biblical magistrate. And so let me give those to you. First of all, the magistrate must openly kiss the Son as instructed in Psalm 2. Secondly, the magistrate must openly appeal to the preeminent authority of the Scriptures. And thirdly, the magistrate must openly testify against atheistic or secular principles which are anti-Christian. If we had a biblically principled magistrate, this is what they would do. First of all, they would openly kiss the Son. Psalm 2:12 commands magistrates to pay homage to the Son, literally kiss the Son. What does that look like? It looks like them recognizing that Christ is king over His church and that He has authority over all institutions for the good of His church. They owe something to Christ. Our testimony states that the civil government should enter into covenant with the God of the Bible and to serve to advance Christ's kingdom, meaning the church in the earth. Who's saying that today? This is part of the problem. I mean, we just need a candidate who'd even say this. In addition, they are responsible for maintaining conditions favorable to the spread of the gospel. According to our larger catechism, this includes opposing all false worship. Even the magistrate is to prioritize seeking God's kingdom over seeking temporary earthly goods and benefits. And so who really has the power to safeguard our life, liberty, and private property? It is the Lord. And so the magistrate should kiss the Son. Secondly, the magistrate must openly appeal to the preeminent authority of the Scriptures. In Psalm 119:46, we're told that the Christian is to declare God's word before magistrates without shame. And so how much more ought magistrates maintain God's word to their citizens without shame? Our testimony says that when participating in political elections, the Christian should support and vote only for such men as are publicly committed to scriptural principles of civil government. To be clear, a Christian pursuing civil office must openly inform those whose support he seeks of his adherence to Christian principles of civil government. In other words, if I'm going to run for some kind of office, I need to let you know I'm committed to the scriptural principles of civil government. And I want to make one more qualification then. While Christian principles may yield a variety of perspectives on key issues, not every Christian's going to agree on everything. A Christian magistrate will always ground their platform on the ultimate authority of Scripture as the infallible Word of the Triune God. I remember watching this interview once with this candidate, and this candidate was very open about their Christian faith. And the interviewer said to them, "Do you think that the Bible is a hot?" This is an interesting question, right from the mouth of Satan. "Do you think that the Bible is a higher authority than the Constitution?" You see, why I say right from the mouth of Satan? Because it's intended to set this person up. If they say yes, then you say, "Aha, see? They don't believe in the freedom of religion. They don't believe in our American values." And if they say no, then they tarnish their Christian testimony. It's a setup. But oh, that we would have candidates who would unashamedly say, of course. Of course. The Bible itself says it. Not just me. The Bible itself says it. This is the Word of God. Well, are you saying you don't understand that the Word of God is a higher authority than a man-made document? Do you think that the Constitution is without error? You think it's infallible? That'd be awesome. So the magistrate must openly appeal to the preeminent authority of the Scriptures. And then thirdly, the magistrate must openly testify against atheistic or secular principles which are anti-Christian. And I think this is obvious, but I need to say a couple things here. The magistrate may only participate in civil service when such an action involves no disloyalty to Christ. The Christian magistrate must be ready to abandon any right of citizenship, any privilege of citizenship, which would undermine or damage their commitment to the supreme authority of Jesus, especially when he's asked to remain silent or deny Christ's reign. It's not worth it. We don't deny Christ. The Christian magistrate must be careful to never take an oath which would compromise his supreme allegiance to Christ. For example, if a civil or a national constitution maintained some kind of anti-Christian or atheistic or secular principles, then if they took an oath, just an unqualified oath, to uphold that constitution, it would imply that they somehow accept those unchristian principles or support those unchristian principles. And what I've just said is all laid out in our testimony. Some are very uncomfortable with this kind of explicitly biblical platform because they think it will never be received in our secular nation. And you know what? That might be. That might be the case. It might be that if you stand for Christ and His truth, if you set your allegiance to Christ above all other allegiances, if you serve Christ before you serve the people or a piece of paper that was written by men or some kind of human institution, you might not get very far as a civil servant. And yet, that concern itself is a result of pragmatic politics that the church has been entertaining for far too long. Pragmatic politics. What's going to work? What will get you in? What will keep you in? No. What will honor Christ? What will glorify God? What will lead people into the way of truth and righteousness? What will be like the morning sun after darkness? That's what we're looking for. In Psalm 11, concerned believers respond to a widespread moral decline in Israel, and they ask, if the foundations are destroyed, then what can the righteous do? If we just let the progressives have their way, what are we going to, if they remove all of our conservative and traditional and moral foundations, what are we going to do? And the psalmist responds, well, Yahweh is in His holy temple, and His throne is in heaven. You see, the Lord sees and is in control of all of this. It looks chaotic to us. And it is chaotic on a human level. But God is in control. And we need to be confident in the judge of the earth. And while the wicked receive judgment and condemnation one day for their wickedness, what is told at the end of Psalm 11? The upright shall behold the face of God. So, let us be biblical in our platform. Let us be convinced of the scriptural witness that God would have Christians to serve as magistrates. Let us be let our platforms be biblically based, bring an objective standard to the political arena. And then finally, and this is my final point, it's an application point, what can we do? What can Christians do to move closer to this biblical ideal? Number one, pray. Pray. It's not a cop-out. It's not an excuse. It's not an inactivity. According to the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 2, our instinctive response to ungodly civil rulers ought not to be not to consist in harsh criticism of them or crude mockery of them, but our response should be in genuine prayer for their conversion. After all, Paul says, God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God desires even kings to be saved. God desires even magistrates to be saved. Representatives and senators and mayors and governors, God desires them to be saved. More than we do. We pray. Consider the question and answer of Larger Catechism 191. What do we pray for in the second petition, which is thy kingdom come? Guess what? We pray for the conversion of the magistrates. Not just the conversion of the magistrates. We not only pray for spiritual revival in our land, we also pray against the kingdom of darkness and against evil and against evildoers. So we pray. Secondly, in our discipleship, we become more biblically literate. The series that I've preached here on Romans 13 is merely the tip of the iceberg. The tip of the iceberg, friends. Study the Constitution, the U.S. Constitution, under the scrutiny of the Bible. Study the platforms of both the progressive and conservative parties under the scrutiny of the Bible. And then figure out what the Bible says is the right answer. Thirdly, become more historically literate as a disciple of Christ. We need to be more aware of the history of the world and the place of our country within that history of the world. We can't just stay in the Reformation. We've got to actually learn U.S. history too, under the scrutiny of the Bible. Number four. Raise your boys to be statesmen in their discipleship. Raise your boys to be statesmen in their discipleship. We need to help our boys be prepared to take up God's mandate to be fruitful and productive in His world. And that includes learning how to serve within the public sphere for the public's good. And the way to that is teaching them how to be godly leaders in their home. If we raise our boys to simply be involved in a political party, then we lead them away from allegiance to Christ. I don't mean to exclude our daughters. They ought to be committed to biblical principles of civil government as well, because they're going to need to assess if a Christian man is knowledgeable and capable of leading and serving a godly home. Young ladies, if the guy you're interested in is not committed to being a Christian statesman or being a Christian husband and father, do not give him the time of day. And if you are interested in a guy who actually does that, tell him to go talk to your dad. Right? Support your father's government and home. Number five, participate in the civil realm. Take turns going to city council meetings. You don't have to be the one to do everything. You know, set up a group in the church or among like three or four churches. Hey, all right, let's have a sign-up sheet. We're all going to go to the city council meeting because we need to know what policies are being discussed in our society, in our own city, and we need to know what things we need to be voting on in our community. We need to know what bills are being presented, what laws are trying to be passed. So take turns going to city council meetings. Run for or support a qualified biblical candidate for local office. Wouldn't that be awesome? We don't have to take on the responsibility all of ourselves. We can do this collectively. Number six. Be involved in a robust church mercy ministry. You say, how does that help biblical civil government? Well, because the state has taken up the responsibility that God has given to the church to be mercy to society. They've actually stolen mercy ministry from the church. And the state no longer lets you do it voluntarily. They just take your money and give it to other people. They steal it from you. Further, mercy ministry is no longer done in the name of Christ. It's done in the name of the state. Why? To benefit the state so that you'll continue to be latched to them. But wouldn't it be amazing if the church had a mercy ministry that not only competed but outdid the state? You know my Chalmers example, so I'm going to keep going. Number 7, be intentionally committed. Be intentionally committed to not compromise Christ's truth in an effort to advance His cause. Psalm 45:3 says that King Jesus rides forth because of truth, humility, and righteousness. In other words, His truth is His cause. It is His cause. So when you compromise His truth and you choose the lesser of two evils and you promote this or that guy who is not virtuous in any way, you undermine the cause of Christ. Stay within His truth and you will be safe and you will promote the cause of Christ. Imagine the panic that the Republican Party would fall into if Christians just stop supporting the unqualified candidates they keep giving to us. That'd be amazing. We're so much of, I mean we as in like evangelical Christianity, is so much of the voting bloc for Republicans. Of course, worse if you're voting for the Democrats. Number 8, never put faith or ultimate confidence in civil leaders. We are pilgrims in this world. Our citizenship is in heaven. We don't belong to this world. Jesus tells us He's going to give us a new world. Okay, I'm not here to debate that. This world doesn't belong to us. It has been lost. It has been ruined. And Christ is bringing us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His marvelous light. So we need to remain heavenly minded in this life. And what that means is that we don't put all of our hope in some magistrate. Rather, Psalm 37:1, the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Sometimes we're tempted to not support the meek candidate, but the bully, because we're sick of getting pushed around. Friends, you know what that's like? That's like supporting Goliath instead of David. And there's a lot of Christians supporting Goliath in America. And we need to stop. Well, there is a call here to think about our own participation. And maybe, young people, especially I'm talking to you, maybe God would call you to be a civil leader. I don't know. But you need to give your attention to and your consideration to the authority that God has, that He imposes on your life and your submission to Him, and His authority imposed upon you through your parents, through your elders, and through the magistrate. May God raise up leaders, godly leaders, ones that we don't deserve, but ones that we need for His honor and glory. Amen.